that, Brother Hornback. Didn't mean to have you be, you know, downgraded tonight like that. No, it is great to be with you, and I have been looking forward to the opportunity to be with you for your conference. And I do want you to know that I have already been praying about this conference. I'm praying that God will do a great and a mighty work here in our midst this week. I'll tell you what, this missions conference is already off to a great start, just the music and just every part of the service thus far, and I'm just excited about what God will do. Now, since you're going to listen to me talk the next few nights and then through Sunday, let me just give you a quick testimony so you have a little bit of background as to who I am and where I've come from and all those kind of things. I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and it was there at the age of 8 that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was in Sunday school. Sunday school teacher gave a simple gospel lesson. And at the end, she asked for a raise of hands of those that didn't know for sure if they were to die, they'd be on their way to heaven. And I didn't know, so I raised my hand. And long story short, they took me in the hall, opened the Bible, and showed me how I could receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I was saved. So thankful for that day. Eternally grateful to God for His amazing grace. Then later, a couple years later, we had a missionary come to our church, and he gave his presentation to this day. I don't remember who the missionary was, don't remember his field, don't remember anything about that, except I do know this. As I listened to that presentation, I listened to that preaching that night, I knew God was calling me into missions. God called me to missions when I was 10 years old. Now, I've had some people say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Can God really save an 8-year-old? Can God really call a 10-year-old into missions? I'm here to tell you, He can and He does. Praise the Lord. And you know, if you do work with young people, never underestimate what God can and will do in the life of a young person. So I'm so thankful for what He did in my life. So how do you get ready for missions as a 10-year-old? Well, you just get busy in your local church. And I did everything I could as a 10-year-old, but when I turned 13, I was allowed to join the bus ministry. And boy, I'll tell you what, I learned a lot about ministry and working in the bus ministry. God blessed and just gave me so much experience there in the local church. Went off to Bible college. That's where I met my wife. Thankful, so thankful for a wonderful, wonderful wife. Wish my wife and two boys could be with us this week, but just was not possible. But then we joined BIMI and went to the mission field of Alaska. While we were in Alaska, God gave us just an amazing ministry there. We started out in Juneau and then went to Talkeetna, about 2 hours north of Anchorage, and started Talkeetna Baptist Church. And honestly, we were just thrilled to be there, just doing exactly what God had us to do. And we were just minding our own business, very content in the ministry. And one day, I got a phone call asking me to consider being the Far North Director with BIMI. Now, quite honestly, I didn't think God would ever have me to be a Far North Director with BIMI because He had called me to Alaska and I was going to be there the rest of my life. That was just the plans I had made, you know. But you know, sometimes God brings things into your life that you just didn't know anything about. You understand, God knew all along, but we had no idea. So, long story made short, as we began to pray, God put a burden on our heart. And that burden God showed us then, He did call us into that ministry of being Far North Director. And we moved from Alaska. I haven't been there 10 years and moved back to Chattanooga, Tennessee as a home base. And I became Far North Director with BIMI. Quite honestly, I assumed I'd do that the rest of my life. I did that for 7 years and we were just very content, very happy doing exactly what we knew God had called us to do. And one day I got called into the president's office. And you know, in school you get called in the principal's office, you know. So I knew this was not good. But when they called me in there, they asked me, they said, would you pray about being the next president and general director of BIMI? Quite honestly, I didn't think God would ever have anything like that for me because He had called me to be the Far North Director and we were happy, we were content, we were minding our own business and we were seeing God work. But again, long story made short, as we began to pray about that and God burdened our heart, we understood that this was God's call for our lives. And now for the last about 2.5 years, that's what I've been doing, the President and General Director of BIMI. You pray for us. God's given us 1,000 missionaries working in 100 different fields of the world. It's an amazing ministry that God has put together, and I say God has put it together. We are a servant to the local church. That's the reason for our existence, and we're thankful to be a servant to the local church. Now, I say all that for a reason, and it leads us into our message. You know, as we begin this missions conference, you may, as you came to the conference, not really thought this in so many words, but maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm happy, I'm content where I am, you know, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. This is what God's called me to do. Whatever it is that you're doing in life, this is what God's called me to do, and I'm happy and I'm content. But you understand that there are times that God has plans for your life that you didn't know anything about. You know, you may not know, but you know, just like I was in church as a 10-year-old boy and heard that missionary speak, when I went to church that night, I had no idea what God was going to do in my heart and life. Maybe as you came tonight, as you come this week in this missions conference, maybe God has something very special for you. All I'm asking you to do as we go through the messages this week and as we go through this conference, would you just be open to whatever it is God has for you? I don't know what that might would be, but I honestly do believe, based on God's Word, that when God's Word is opened, God's Word does not return void. So as we go through God's Word, would you just be open to hear whatever it is He has to say to you? Now, with that thought in mind, let's turn to the book of Esther. Go with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Esther. And if you would, go ahead and turn to chapter number 4 and verse number 10. We're going to work our way up to that verse and then take our text from the next several verses from there. And as you go to the book of Esther, let me just kind of bring us up to where our text is going to begin in chapter 4 and verse number 10. I think you know the book of Esther. You know the story of Esther probably quite well. King Ahasuerus, he makes a feast and he orders Queen Vashti to come in and stand before the guests, and she refuses to do so. As a result of that, the wise men give King Ahasuerus counsel and say, you need to dethrone Vashti, you need to find yourself a new queen. And you know, in God's providence, as we come to the end of chapter 1 and into chapter number 2, as that search goes on, Queen Esther is the one who is chosen to be the queen. It's at this point that we're introduced to Mordecai. You remember Mordecai? This was Esther's cousin who had adopted her. Both of her parents had died. And Esther was a Jew. And Mordecai tells Esther, do not reveal that as of this point. Again, we see God's providence in all of this as it comes to be later. Also, we find in chapter 2, Mordecai saves the king's life. You remember there's a conspiracy. And he lets that be known through Esther to the king, and it's found out to be true, and he is not rewarded at that time, but you remember that does come later. As we come to chapter number 3, we're introduced to Haman. He's the bad guy. Every good story has to have a bad guy, you know, the bad guy you love to hate, okay? So Haman is the one, and you remember Haman. He's a very proud man. Mordecai will not bow to him, and as a result, he is full of indignation. He is mad. He is upset, and he's not just someone who wants to take out Mordecai. He finds out he's a Jew and says, I'm going to take out all the Jews. And you remember he puts together a decree to have the Jews destroyed in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Then as we come to chapter 4, the first 9 verses there, Mordecai and all the Jews are mourning because this decree has gone forth. They understand really what it means. And Mordecai, he charges Esther to go before the king and to intercede for the Jewish people because of the destruction that's coming their way. Now that's what brings us to chapter 4 and verse number 10. You've been seated for a while. If you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word tonight. Esther chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 10. I want to read down through verse number 14. Verse 10, chapter 4. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for this evening, the beginning of this missions conference. And I pray now, God, that you would bless and that you would help in this time. I'm asking, God, for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I do not want to bring this message in and of myself, my flesh, because I know it will profit nothing. And so, Lord, help us to set aside the cares of this life just for a few moments, that we might focus on You and what You have to say to us. And God, I pray that You would help us to do exactly what You want us to do. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I do have to give you this warning. Pastor said that service would go a little bit longer than normal because we've got all the things in the schedule. Now, he did not define the word a little bit, okay? So I'm glad that he didn't. It helps me out a lot. But I do have to give you this warning, okay? I am a long-winded preacher. Now, some of you are really worried at this point, okay? But let me just kind of give you a little bit of relief. I am so long-winded that this particular message is a message that I can't finish tonight. Matter of fact, I'm going to start it tonight, but Lord willing, as we come back tomorrow night, I will pick up where we leave off tonight and continue the message. And believe it or not, I am so long-winded that we won't even finish it tomorrow night. Lord willing, we will come back on Friday night, and hopefully by then we will finish this message. But you see, there is a method to the madness here. You see, you're here tonight. And if you want to hear the whole message, then you've got to come back tomorrow night and the next night as well, okay? But those who are not here tonight, call them anyways, because if they come tomorrow night, hey, they'll catch up. It'll be okay, all right? Now, here's the 3 points to the message, and I'm going to take 1 point per evening. Tonight, I want to talk about the challenge that Esther received from Mordecai. The challenge that she received from Mordecai. Lord willing, tomorrow night, I want to talk about the courage and the self-denial that she displayed. And then finally, on Friday night, Lord willing, I want to talk about the compassion that she had for her people. Tonight, let's look at that challenge that she received from Mordecai. Esther, she expressed her fear to Mordecai. Mordecai said, you need to go before the king. You need to intercede for your people. And she is fearful. She expresses that in verse number 11. She says, Mordecai, you don't understand. Whoever comes in before the king, unannounced, uninvited, that person will be killed. This is serious, Mordecai. She said, there's really only one exception to that in verse 11, except to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. She said, that's the only exception. And she said, Mordecai, you have to understand, it's not just that. She said, I haven't been called into the king in the last 30 days. And can you imagine what's probably going through Esther's mind? I wonder why. Why has the king not called me to come in? You know, maybe the last time I was with him 30 plus days ago, I said something wrong. Maybe I upset him. You know, this king was probably a pretty eccentric kind of guy. And, you know, you never really knew exactly how he was going to react to things. And can you hear Esther, as she tries to explain this to Mordecai, giving him a picture of the situation as she sees it? Now, Mordecai gives his answer to Esther, verses 13 and 14. And he reminds her in verse 13 that she'll not escape death. She is a Jew also. And then he says in verse 14, a verse that we know well from the book of Esther, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Mordecai said, no, Esther, understand, you don't have to accept this challenge. But understand, God will protect His people. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And then that famous phrase that we hear often from the book of Esther, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What a question. Now, what I want you to do is take this particular section of the book of Esther, and I want you to think about it in light of missions. You know, we talked about Haman, who is the bad guy, and he put together a decree to destroy the Jewish people. You understand that Satan wants to destroy not just a certain group of people. He wants to destroy the human race if he so could. You understand that there is a decree, if you will, of death. Those that die having never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will spend an eternity of destruction, if you will, in a literal place called hell. And I want us to remember tonight, this is Missions Conference, that God has given us a challenge as well. First of all, let me talk to you about the command He has given to us. He's given us the command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That is the command. It is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. He has commanded us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, how do we do that? Well, that's the challenge. God also has given us a challenge. The challenge is, what will each one of us individually do in obedience to that command of going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature? Now, specifically, we talk about a Faith Promise Missions Conference, and we talk about giving. Let me help you to remember right here is a challenge that's being put forth this week. This is a challenge for us to consider. What would God have me to do to give so that I can be obedient to His command of going into all the world? Giving so that others can go in my place to places around the world that I probably will never visit in my lifetime. As we think about that, let me begin tonight with three truths that I want us to think about. Three truths. Here is truth number one. Despite the inconvenient and impossibility of our times, God is nonetheless still challenging us to give. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, in verse number 11, Esther is explaining to Mordecai, "Whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death." Esther says, this is not a good time, Mordecai. Matter of fact, Mordecai, this is really an impossible time. How can you ask me to go before the king right now? Because this could mean my life. Let me remind you that the times in which we live may seem very impossible sometimes. And I think all of us would agree that probably, humanly speaking, this is not maybe the best time in the world to be talking about giving finances to missions. Hey, think about the economy. Think about the price of gasoline. Think about all things that are happening around our world. Hey, wait a minute. God's still challenging us to give to missions? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. He is. Just as Mordecai gave the challenge to Esther and said, this is what must be done. This is the responsibility that God is giving to you. So also, God is challenging you and I to be involved in missions. You know, I think about the churches in Macedonia. I think you're well taught on 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. You remember as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth there, he's reminding them about the churches at Macedonia and how they gave, how God's grace was bestowed upon them in an amazing way. And often we call this grace giving, and that comes from that portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Can I remind you about the churches at Macedonia? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 2, the Bible says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul was reminding the church at Corinth that the churches in Macedonia had two major problems. Problem number one, he said that they were in a great trial of affliction. What does that mean? Well, you know, some people would say, well, Pastor, got a hangnail, can't make it to church on Sunday. This is my great trial of affliction. That's not a great trial of affliction, folks. You understand, the churches at Macedonia were suffering literal physical persecution, even to the death, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we here in the United States of America, we really, truly do not know what a great trial of affliction is all about. Now, we could talk to some of our brothers and sisters in Christ tonight who are in some communist countries around the world, some of them even sitting in prison tonight because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They could tell us about a great trial of affliction. But you see, that wasn't the only problem the churches in Macedonia had. The Bible also says that they were in deep poverty. Again, let me emphasize what Scripture emphasizes. They were in deep poverty. Can I put it in my vernacular? They were dirt poor. You see, it wasn't just that their budget was really squeezed. It wasn't just that gas prices had gone up. It wasn't just that there was a bad economy in their country and even around the world. They were in deep poverty. You say, what's your point? My point is this. It was not a convenient time for the churches at Macedonia to give this offering. As a matter of fact, humanly speaking, it was an impossible time. They were in a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty. But what I want to remind you of is that God enabled them to give nonetheless. As a matter of fact, God enabled them to give not only to their power, but beyond their power. You see, despite the inconvenience and the impossibility of our times, God is still challenging us to be involved in faith promise missions, to be involved in grace giving, so that we can obey the command of getting the gospel into all the world. That's truth number one. Truth number two is this: God does not need us to fulfill His will. Now, that's going to hurt some of our egos tonight, but that's good for our ego. You understand, God does not need you. God does not need me. Again, from the book of Esther, in verse number 14, Mordecai says to Esther, "Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." He said, "No, Esther, you don't have to do it, but God's going to take care of the problem." You see, God doesn't need you or I to accomplish the task of missions. He doesn't have to have us. Why? Because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I would remind you, God owns the hills too. And He owns the gold that's in the hills. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes I talk to Christians and it's almost as if they're wringing their hands thinking, you know, I don't think God knew about the economy and the way that it would be in 2013. You know, maybe God's just not in control of this thing. Understand, God has no worries. He is still on the throne. And He doesn't need you or I, but the amazing thing is, He wants to use you and I. He desires for you and I to have a part, and He challenges you and I to be involved in faith promise missions, in giving by grace, so that we can obey the command of getting the gospel into all the world. I would remind you again of what Paul tells the church at Corinth concerning this offering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this: "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." I want to go on record that I did not skip verse number 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When we talk about faith promise giving, when we talk about filling out this faith promise slip, understand this is not a command. You don't have to be involved. Now, by the way, I will say this because this is important for us to remember. That is one of the things that makes it different than the tithe. You see, the tithe belongs to the Lord. Amen. It is His. That's a simple command. We give Him 10% off the top. You understand that this is over and above the tithe. This is an offering. It's not commanded. We don't have to be involved. But I'll tell you what, as we think about that, God doesn't need us, but oh, what an amazing thing that He wants to use us.
Amen.
Wow. Here's truth number three. Truth number three: the time to respond is now. You know, as Mordecai put out this challenge to Esther, Esther didn't say, "Well, give me 4 or 5 months to think about this. Let's think about this for a year. Let's just make sure this is an okay thing." You know, no. The time to respond was then, right now. Verse 14, the end of the verse: "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He said, the time is now. Again, let me emphasize to you tonight, when we talk about missions, the time is now. Why? Because people are lost and dying and on their way to hell now. This is an amazing time in which we live. I don't know if you've ever really stopped to think about it. Let me mention a few things. Number one, we live in a day and time when the earth's population exceeds 7 billion people. 7 billion people. I don't know about you, but that number, I can't even wrap my mind around that number. That's an amazing thing. 7 billion people. Now, with that thought, let me remind you of this. That means that there are a lot of people that are dying. And let me just give you some statistics. Now, you understand statistics, but at least it will help us to get a good grasp of this. Statistics say that there is 1.78 people who die every second. Now, Pastor, I still haven't figured out what a 0.78 people is. You know, the one person, I got that. But, you know, I'm pretty simple-minded. So let's say basically about two people every second die and go out into eternity. Now, what I want us to do just for a moment here is think about that. If you take the math and you do that, that means in 10 seconds, 18 people will die and go out into eternity. What I want you to do is just spend the next 10 seconds thinking about those 18 people, beginning right now. I don't know about you, but for me, that silence is deafening because of the cries of the people who died and went out into a Christless eternity. I believe the Bible teaches that the greatest majority of those who go out into eternity go out lost. It's an amazing thing to think about. And now, you know, if you think about the times in which we live and you take that and you multiply it out, you understand that in 1 minute, 107 people will die and go out into eternity. You understand that in 1 hour, 6,390 people will die. You understand that during this day, today, 153,000 people died and are now either in heaven or in hell for all eternity. You realize that since your missions conference 1 year ago, 56 million people died and went out into eternity for such a time as this. The time is now. You know, here's something else we can talk about as far as the times in which we live. Technology. What an amazing day and time in which we live. I wonder what the Apostle Paul would have done with the internet. It's an amazing thing. You know, we can send an email and it goes all the way around the world in a matter of seconds. Wow. You know, missions is easier today, if you want to use it that term, easier today than it ever has been. Sadly, I think we see less people surrendering to missions today than we ever have here in the United States of America. I think we've gotten so comfortable with our technology and all the things that we have around us for such a time as this. And I have to mention this one. We think about the times in which we live. We live in the last days of the last days. I believe that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is very soon. You say, are you going to try and set a date? No, I wouldn't be so foolish as to do that. But you know, I believe the writers of Scripture believed that He was coming in their day and time. And you know, if they believe that, it's okay for me to believe He's coming in my day and time. I believe the coming of the Lord is right around the corner. I believe Gabriel is wetting his lip, getting ready to blow that trumpet. Amen. For such a time as this. The time is now. With these three truths, what I want us to do tonight is ask ourselves these three questions, and we'll be through. As we begin this missions conference, as we consider what God would have us to do, as He challenges each and every one of us individually about what we will give and do for missions, ask ourselves these three questions. Question number one, do we have a willing mind? Do we have a willing mind? Despite the inconvenient and impossible times in which we live, do we at least have a willing mind to do whatever it is God asks us to do? You see, again, as we look to the churches at Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And he says in chapter 8, verse 12, for if their... You see, the churches at Macedonia said, I don't understand how we could give. We're in a great trial of affliction. We're in deep poverty. There's no way we can do this. But you know what, God? We want to help. God, we want to be involved. God, we have a willing mind. God, what can we do? And maybe as you come to this missions conference, you're thinking, you know, hey, they're going to be talking about, here comes this word, preacher, I'm going to say it so we get it out there in the open, okay? Money. Whew, I feel better now that I've said that, okay? He's going to talk about money this week, you know, and I just don't understand how we can do it. You don't understand the budget. You don't understand all the things that we're going through as a family. You don't understand. Hey, listen, God understands. He's just asking you to have a willing mind and say to Him, God, I'll do whatever it is you ask me to do. Would you have a willing mind? Question number two, are you willing to prove the sincerity of your love? Although God does not need you or I to give to this offering, to be part of missions, He doesn't need us, are we nonetheless willing to prove the sincerity of our love? A moment ago, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, and we emphasize that, but let's not forget the rest of the verse, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, we can all say tonight with our mouth, yes, I love God. I love the Lord. But you know, God's giving us an opportunity to prove the sincerity of our love. To, if you will, put our money where our mouth is. And you know, we have the ultimate example of that, by the way, in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. There is the ultimate example of grace giving, Jesus Christ. No, we don't have to be involved in faith promise giving. But we need to understand, it does prove the sincerity of our love. And when we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, how can we not be involved? Are we willing to prove the sincerity of our love? And finally, number three, are we willing to give ourselves completely to the Lord? Are we willing to give ourselves completely to the Lord? Despite the outcome, despite how God may answer our request of Him to lay on our heart whatever it is He wants of us, are we willing to give ourselves completely to Him, knowing that now is the time? It's not time for us to take another 6 months or a year or two or three to think about this. Now is the time. Are we willing to give ourselves completely to Him? You see, there are so many people who, as they read the news and look at the news on TV and all these things, you know, the question that comes to their mind is, boy, is God really in control of this world? You know, as Esther and the people of her day looked at what was going on in their day, politically speaking, probably they were asking the question, is God really in control of the world? Let me assure you tonight, yes, God is in control of this world. He's never lost control. He still sits on the throne. Praise God. Amen. But you know, I dare say tonight that a more important question that we must ask ourselves is not, is God in control of this world? But is God in control of my life? Is God in control of me? You know, this is the key to faith promise giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, as Paul talks about the churches at in Macedonia, he says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You understand that, yes, we're talking about money, we're talking about giving, we're talking about missions. But you know, God doesn't want your offering unless He has your heart first. Amen. That's what God really wants. God wants your heart. God wants my heart. Are we willing to give ourselves completely to Him? Esther chapter 4 and verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou, she was the right person, art come to the kingdom, she was in the right place, for such a time as this, it was the right time. Can I remind each one of us tonight? We are the right people. What do you mean? If we're Christians and we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it is our responsibility to get the gospel into all the world. Amen. And God is giving us a challenge. He's giving us an opportunity to be involved in the Great Commission. We're the right people. You understand, we're in the right place. It is no accident that God has brought you to Faith Baptist Church to be part of this missions conference, yes, to receive this particular challenge about what you will give to missions in this upcoming year. You're in the right place. And I would remind you, the time is now. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed.